Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And actually, we're going to cover a lot of ground in the book of Daniel. So we're going to look at the book of Daniel, and we're going to do it quickly because we're going to spend some time calling on the Lord tonight and seeking the Lord together. And I'd like you to turn, though, if you've got your Bible or your smartphone, your glowing Bible, to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We're going to start at the back and work our way forward. Daniel chapter 11. And tonight, the reason that we're headed to Daniel is I want to think with you about, for just a few moments, when a person knows God. When a person knows God. You know, the reality is, we talk a lot about knowing God in terms of that beginning of a relationship with Him, what it means for a person to know God, have a relationship with God, trust Jesus as their Savior. And then there is that increasing, not just head knowledge of God, but that ever-deepening relationship with God that all of us as Christians are supposed to. That's a journey that we're on. We're growing in our understanding, not only of who God is intellectually, but we're growing in our relationship with Him in depth and in our intimacy with Him. And when a person knows God, something that I think all of us need to give thought to is what does that look like? What are the characteristics or the qualities of somebody who really knows God? When somebody knows God, when a person walks with God, what are the qualities that not only are true of their life, but are increasingly true of their life? So that it's not stagnant. It's not, okay, now you know the secret password you're in. It's you on that journey with the Lord, and these characteristics and qualities of your existence are becoming bigger and bigger and bigger and greater and greater and greater as you walk with Him. And as we look at the book of Daniel, the reason we're going to look there is because there's no doubt a number of places we could go in Scripture and talk about characteristics or qualities that accompany that ever-deepening knowledge of who God is and knowledge and knowing God intimately. But Daniel is a person and Daniel is a book that speaks very pointedly to this issue. It's interesting. In Daniel chapter 11, what we read in verse 32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. I love what Daniel says there, what Daniel writes there, that there's something that happens when a person knows God, when a person intimately walks with God, when a person's relationship, when there's a depth to that in their relationship with God, there is something about that that compels them not only to stand firm, but also to fight. There's something about that compels them to take action. And so tonight, as we talk about what is that knowing God and standing firm and taking action, what does that look like in the book of Daniel? How do we see that fleshed out? And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that when a person knows God, when you know God, you have active passion for God. Action is taken. You know, when you look at that verse in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, what Daniel is speaking to is action taken in response to what he sees and what the people see as anti-God in the world around them. That when they see the name of God being dishonored, something wells up within them to say, that's not going to happen. That's not right. And that's not it's not just in Daniel chapter 11 that we see that. You go back to Daniel chapter 1, and the book starts there. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has signed your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearances of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were a better appearance and fatter in flesh. There you go. Somebody said amen. Fatter in flesh than the youths. And that can happen just with vegetables and water. With the views... with the youths that ate, who ate the king's food. But go, when you go back to the beginning in verse 8, the issue at stake for Daniel is, I will not dishonor the Lord by defiling myself. It's not going to happen. I'm going to take it, and I know that this is literally a life and death issue right here for Daniel, because he is directly going against the king's decree. He's directly standing up to not just the most powerful person in the region. He's standing up to, in this point in history, the most powerful person on the planet over the issue of food. He's saying, you know what? I am not willing to bring dishonor to my God by defiling myself. I will not do it. There's this passion that goads him into action wherever he sees the name of God even potentially being dishonored. Then you go to Daniel chapter 3. The image is, you remember, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of encouraged to set up an image of himself, which I'm sure he didn't mind doing. He builds this massive image of himself for the nation then to worship the image. And you've got three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are part of the Jewish exile community. It says in verse 12, there are certain Jews, these are people coming to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him what they've observed. There are certain Jews appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Why don't they pay attention? They are not willing to bow down to the image. Pay no attention to you. They do not serve the gods or your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and other kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning furnace, burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Now, you stop at the end of that, and you say, well, you know, these guys, they are just... they're courageous. They must just have a rebel sort of spirit. You know, they're just geared that way. And we want to say, well, maybe they're bold. They're bold and they're courageous and, you know, maybe emotionally wired that way or something in their childhood prompted that. No. Daniel makes it very clear that the reason that they do what they do in chapter 3 in opposition to Nebuchadnezzar, and the reason Daniel does what he does in chapter 1 in opposition to the king's decree, is because of what they know and who they know. It is based out of their relationship with God. It is their relationship with God. It is knowing him and the depth of knowing him that prods them to stand up. You can think, well, you know what? Hey, I think it's great to pray for boldness. I think it's great to pray for courage. I think it's great to pray for all sorts. You can pray for all sorts of things. Wisdom to know what to say. Wisdom to know what instances you should stand up. But you know what is more important than any of those things? For you just to cultivate a deep, passionate relationship with the God of the universe. Because if you know God, if you know Him deeply, and your relationship with Him is growing ever and ever deeper. Every day it grows deeper. Every day your passion grows greater. Every day you are more in love with Him. Then almost, it's almost as if you do not need to worry so much about the courage or the boldness issue. Hey, pray for boldness, but your knowledge, your relationship with Him will compel you to stand. It will compel you to stand in opposition to ungodliness. It will compel you not to fall in line when you are in a position to compromise the truth of God's word or to do something in opposition to what you know He has commanded. But the reality is this, that there are some of us and we could say, you know what, I don't know. I can't think of an instance in where maybe I would have to do that, or you know, I don't regularly find myself in places where I'm, you know, commanded to worship a golden statue or be thrown in a fiery furnace. It's just not my life, you know. So praise God for what happened to them. It's just not where I'm at. What's so interesting is this, though I do believe every one of us will at times face that, where this starts. I love what J.I. Packer writes, because here's where this starts. J.I. Packer wrote, "People who know their God are, before anything else, people who pray." And the first point where their zeal and energy for God's glory come to expression is in their prayers. So what is Packer saying? He's saying this: you don't have to wait for the king to issue a decree. You don't have to wait for some situation where you're called upon to compromise your values. Because before it ever reaches that point, where zeal and passion are cultivated are in prayer. Where your relationship with God, where that wells up within you. When somebody knows God, what happens is you don't have to be part of that situation or that scenario, but when you see it on the news or you hear about it happening somewhere else, it calls you to your knees. Because you know somewhere, someplace, in some situation, God is being grieved, and therefore I have to pray. I have to call on God. There's something about knowing God that moves you to prayer, that moves you to call on Him, that moves you to seek Him. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, you see this in the life of Daniel. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, and this is the document that said, you cannot pray for this length of time, you cannot pray to anybody except the king. Daniel knows the document has been signed, and what does he do? He went up to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber toward Jerusalem. I love that comment. He had windows in that room. He went to the window like, hey, I know it's against the rules to pray, so I'm going to pray upstairs where I'm more visible at a window. That seems like a good idea. In the upper chamber toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He goes, before he says, hey, throw me to the lions, it's all good, God's going to protect me, He's got this, he prays. Long before you are going to have the opportunity or you're going to be in a situation where you have to stand, you better be on your knees praying. Because Daniel will not be able to stand when he is face to face with the king, getting ready to be thrown in the lion's den, if he hasn't been on his knees in prayer. But his relationship with God calls him to commune with God. Then, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. What's interesting about this is not about him immediately. He's now calling on God in regard to the sins of other people, but he is so moved by what he sees in what's happening in the people in the nation around him that it beckons him to pray. He cannot help but pray. He knows God, and therefore it calls for active passion. The second thing is this: when you know God, you have great thoughts of God. When you know God, you have great thoughts of God. This doesn't mean thoughts that, wow, you should tweet that thoughts. It means that you accurately understand who God is in his grandeur, his majesty, his splendor, his character, and his nature. And it's on your mind. It's on your mind. This, as you read the book of Daniel, you see this over and over and over again. I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel's thoughts are the foundation of his prayers. And the same is true for every one of us. The thoughts that you have of God become the foundation of what you pray to God and how you pray to God. So Daniel chapter 2, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the dark, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel had prayed for the interpretation of a dream. And before he goes to interpret that dream, before he says anything else to God, he articulates his thoughts about God, who God is, what God is like, God's grandeur, his majesty, his character, his nature, his power, his sovereignty. Then Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, "I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." In Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, "To you, O Lord, belong righteousness." Then you go down to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity he has brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done." Daniel chapter 9, verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly." Then verse 18. "We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." What you see in every one of these instances is Daniel, the foundation of Daniel's prayers are built on his thoughts of God. This is why the great pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer wrote, "The most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God." It is the most important thing about you. So what, I mean, maybe we just stop right there and say, what does come into your mind when you think about God? What is it for Daniel? We see so consistently through the book of Daniel, what moves him to go to the Lord, what moves him to call on God, what gives him confidence before kings, what gives him confidence to speak truth to power. And it's the same thing that gives confidence to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's their thoughts of God. It's who they know God to be. You see this in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." He's able. The basis of their confidence is that they understand God's power. They understand God's character. They understand God's ability. They understand what God is able to do in a situation, no matter how desperate or dire that situation looks. They understand. They know who their God is. Their thoughts of God, their understanding of God, their knowledge of God fuels a confident, passionate faith and a prayer life that allows them to walk into any situation believing that God is going to go before them. And in order for that to be true of our lives, every one of us has to recognize that our thoughts of God have to be cultivated. Our thoughts of God, my thoughts of God, your thoughts of God, they have to be cultivated. And we cultivate them primarily, first and foremost, we cultivate them right here. You cultivate them here. That as you're in God's word, as you see, as you read through the Bible, as you read a verse or a passage of scripture, what it's doing is it's informing you about the character and nature of God, and it is telling you, here's how you need to think about God. Here's how you need to conceive of God. Here's how you need to process his might. Here's how you need to think about his power and apply it to your situation. Here's how you've got to do that. And you've got to, and I must, spend time in his presence. Because when you spend time in his presence and you apply God's word in prayer, what happens is as you spend time with him, the Holy Spirit confirms those things and seals those things in your heart so that when you confront different situations and when you confront things that you don't have answers for, or you know that you're in a difficult spot, all of a sudden, what the Holy Spirit has sealed in your heart concerning what you know about God to be true comes home to your heart and to your mind in a way that strengthens you in the midst of the battle. It just does. Every time. Every time. But people who know their God not only have active passion for God and great thoughts of God, but when you know God, you have great contentment in God. Here's the beauty of walking in deep, intimate communion with the Lord, is that the deeper it gets, the more peace there is. When you talk about commitment, contentment, I'm not just talking about in opposition to covetousness or saying, well, I'm content with what I've got. I'm talking about a state of your soul. So that as you're walking with God, as you're seeking the Lord, as you are growing in depth in your knowledge of him and in your knowing of him, in your relationship with him, there is a peace that attends that about the way that you process your own life. I love this when you see this in Daniel chapter 3 in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they hear the sound, you know, we read the story and they say, you know what, if you're not going to deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar says, who's going to deliver you? And they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Notice this in their response. First, there is no panic. And the team can come back up. There's no panic. How great is it that they are in a life or death, they are right on the verge of being sentenced to death, and there is no panic. There is no knee knocking. They are ready. There's a peace in their soul, and there's a confident contentment that attends the way that they talk to the king in this moment, and that is fueled by something deeper than just, man, they're courage, they're courageous, they're bold. No. Knowing God has positioned them for this moment. Knowing him intimately and knowing him deeply has set them up in a moment to hear really bad news or seemingly bad news, to be able to go, you know what? God is able and he'll deliver me. But even if he doesn't do it the way that I think he will do it, I'm not doing anything that would dishonor him. Not happening. It's not happening. Why? Because I know him. I know him. I don't just know about him. I know him. No panic. I also like, they're so polite. They're so courteous. Well, they are talking to the king. But do you notice what they say to him? It's unanswerable. It's like, how do you respond to that? I mean, we do know how he responds to that. He's like, okay, well, I'm just going to throw you in there anyway then. But what can be said? I want a faith. I want a relationship with God and my perspective on life to be so based out of that relationship with Him that anything somebody could throw back at me to say, well, what about this or what about that, would ultimately be silenced by the confidence that I have from my walk with Him. That any opposition or any lie from the enemy or any destabilizing thought or anybody who would come alongside me and prod doubt within me or discouragement or despair, that my confidence based on my relationship with Him would silence it. Because I know Him. Because I'm walking with Him. Because I commune with Him deeply. Because I've spent time in His presence. And because of that, it's so changed the way that I see life. And it's so changed the way that I process the situations around me that it doesn't shake me. Not because I'm more confident or more bold or more secure, just because I know Him. I know Him. He also says, I want you to notice this, though. They're content whether they live or die. You know, I think of Paul saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How can Paul say that? He knows Him. He knows. You don't just say that. You have to live that. Those words come into onto your lips out of your heart. They come from a deep abiding knowledge of God intimately. So tonight, here's what I'd like us to do. You know, talk about Daniel, and you look at the situations he faced. And in some ways, they're so different from the situations that we face. But the reality is this, that everything he goes up against, everything that churns within the heart and in the soul of a person, we face in the sense that there are things that you come in contact with and that I come in contact with and things that we walk through that can throw us so far off course or so destabilize us if we don't ground ourselves in knowledge of Him and pursue Him. And how does that pursuit fuel? It's primarily fueled by time in His presence. When Daniel hears the decree, he goes up to his room, gets on his knees and prays. When he sees sin in the nation, what does he do? He gets on his knees and he prays. He seeks the Lord. He gets in His presence. He calls on God. He waits for the Lord. He cultivates a relationship with the Lord by taking advantage of the moment that he has to seek Him. I'll also say this, as far as knowing God, the reality is that every one of us, wherever you're at on that journey, unless we say in every instance where I have the opportunity to take advantage of time to be in His presence, something's amiss in our hearts. So there are some who would say, you know what? Okay, as we talk about being on course or off course, I'm not in a good spot. I don't feel sensitive to the Lord. I'm a Christian, but I just, as far as knowing Him deeply, it's not really where I want it to be. Do you know that the reality is this, that the answer is very much the same? That for the person who says, oh no, I know Him and I'm walking with Him and I want to know Him deeper, oh well, then you cultivate that and you fuel that and you go further in that by being in His presence. And for the person who says, you know what, things aren't good in my soul and I don't feel like I know Him like I want to know Him, and I don't feel, just day in and day out like that's really there, the answer to that is to get in His presence. You're in exactly the right place. It's really good news tonight that if you've come in here and that's where you're at and you say, you know what, I came not because I wanted to come, I came out of obligation. You know what? God meets you here. God meets you here. And if you will press in, and if I will press in, and if we will take this opportunity and get in His presence and say, God, we want to know You. Open my eyes to see who You are. Open my heart to better understand. Lord, let me pursue You with greater passion. He will honor that prayer every single time.